This is Bint Eric on Dawah. Assalamu alaikum. I had a lot of different titles for this podcast. Something happened recently in my community, and it's not the first time we've heard of these things, but it's the first time I've heard like witness accounts of this kind of thing happening, and it's truly disgusting, and it hurts my heart, it turns my stomach, and it turns my brain on fire. So it wasn't really too much guessing what I was going to talk about on the podcast today. No men in the DMs, gender-specific social distancing, which is, as a social media manager, that's a very bad title. There's a lot of long words there. I was thinking about goose-gander separation, but I don't know if many people, you know, have heard that phrase, you know, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, or what's good for the gander is good for the goose, or whatever. see, I don't even remember it. So I'm not sure what I'm going to call this yet. When I'm done recording it, I'll have the title, and then you'll know what it is. Recently, in my community, there was a post circulating around that seemed very promising. It was a free class of reading Quran. And, you know, one of the people in my Revert social group, they shared that. And I'm not sure if I shared it beyond that. I don't like to share things unless I check them out with people. But several of the young new Muslim sisters that I know have added themselves to this group. And then within a week, we got messages back saying that this brother was, number one, red flag, asking for personal phone calls or personal messages outside of the group chat, outside of the class time. Number two, was asking very personal questions about, you know, childhood trauma and, you know, their life before Islam and things like that. And then beyond that, to our absolute shock, disgust, and dismay, saying disgusting questions, asking about, you know, sexual things with the sister. Now, he's not married to any of these women, right? He maybe he's not even married. Maybe he is married. That's not the point. The point is that he broke a trust. He broke a trust. When you are learning something, especially, subhanAllah, about the deen, there should be the manners set first, right? And these new Muslim sisters, they did not know about, you know, that there, you know, there shouldn't be private conversations. And even if they didn't, they might have believed somebody who they said, like, if it's online, it's fine. Whatever nonsense people want to spread about how private conversations are only physically, you know, private conversations, however. But how do we get to this point? How do we get to this point beyond, you know, the just the annoyance of the, you know, people putting their phone number in your comment section or sending you DMs the minute you reveal that you are a convert, a Muslim? And I mean, any Muslim woman, really, it doesn't really matter if you're a convert. But in this particular case, it was converts that were abused by this man. And I wonder how we get to this point. So, you know, this podcast is just about me brainstorming and shooting off my opinion. The first thing that pops into my mind is about how Muslim culture, I don't mean Islamic culture, I don't mean culture that is a gradual and an eventual result of practicing Islam. I'm talking about Muslim culture. Muslim culture devalues women. Generally, in Muslim countries, you find that women are devalued. Those people who are not practicing Islam, who go by what their parents and their grandparents did, as opposed to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, these people do devalue women. Now, when I say devalue, I mean that they do not give the women in their families and in their communities the same status as men, and they devalue them by just not treating them respectfully or viewing them as objects of possession or desire. So there's that aspect of it, and we cannot ignore that this is a problem. This is a problem among Muslim culture, that Muslims have a problem with this, and it is something that is un-Islamic, and it is borrowed very deeply from jahil culture of the places where these people originate from. I'm not being racist. I'm saying that these things, they can be brought right into North America. We have some brothers and sisters even who've accepted Islam who also accept this weird Muslim culture of devaluing women and sequestering them to household duties and not encouraging them to get educations and not encouraging them to be active in the community as the Sahabiyat, as the Ummuhat al-Mu'mineen used to be. That's one whole issue. The other issue is that it's possible that these brothers are frustrated because they cannot get married and are whole society and how we raise our children, regardless of what country we live in. We are not raising our children to get married. We are not raising our children in an environment where marriage is something that is looked upon as something good. We could be training our sons, you know, to just party and act like idiots outside the home and making sure our daughters stay home and they are good and they read their Quran. We could be doing that. Or we could simply have moved or stayed or resided in a place that does not value marriage at all and applauds people for refusing to get married or celebrates, you know, relationships that are haram entirely and acts as though these are just as valid as proper marriages. We have to change all of these things. We have to change how we view this and make it easier for people to get married. This is not an excuse. I'm just saying, how did we get here? What could possibly result in somebody behaving in this disgusting and evil way? I got a YouTube comment recently. Suffice it to say that the brother was basically saying, you know, you're covered properly, but you know, in my country, white women are considered trash. White women are considered sex objects only. And so, you know, he said, no offense, right? I mean, I don't take offense at that because I've never been a sex object for anybody. I've always been a modest person. So even before Islam, I wasn't running around, you know, trying to distract people. But for him to say that, it just confirmed what I already knew, though, because, of course, you know, we do have this issue. We could blame, you know, the Western media for that, obviously, because, you know, the white women, especially the blonde ones, you know, they're considered like living Barbie dolls or whatever. And there's all these weird fantasies that people concoct about them and put them in a certain place. This could also be why, you know, brothers would send me messages or request that I find them a wife because they know that I have a group of convert sisters that I help mentor and teach and support. Maybe that's that. I don't know. It's just disturbing, you know, that whole thing about, okay, because she's white, I will have like, you know, a living Barbie in my house. But at the same time, like I mentioned before, in my most popular podcast to date, you know, List of Rules from Your Muslim Boyfriend, that, you know, you're going to be like my mom, but you have to also be like Barbie, which is for the most part, opposite to reality and opposite to any kind of logical way of thinking. I think that takes a lot to get that out of your mind and out of your heart and really view a woman in particular as an equal in the sight of Allah and, you know, someone that could get you to paradise or get there without you, but also for them to look at somebody who's just accepted Islam and consider, maybe I'm not good enough for them. Maybe I should not try to seek a relationship with this person because I might not know enough to support them and help them. Because you know how it is with a lot of converts, you know, we study quite a bit. Even before we become Muslim, we study quite a bit. And then after we become a Muslim, we do a lot of studying and often surpass, you know, our husbands or our wives because possibly they take their deen for granted or they think that they know enough because they learned, you know, a lot of what we study in their grade school or their madrasas on the weekend. But this is a big problem. Of course, our main problem with this issue when men just solicit women and especially like this podcast isn't the solicitation and the dropping the numbers, you know, their phone numbers in the thing and just, you know, bothering people and sending hearts and kisses in the comments. This is an actual predatory step where you are a teacher, a person of authority, and you are literally, you know, manipulating a Muslim sister into having a private conversation with you and being indecent. This is a lack of taqwa, obviously. And I mean, if I was ordering these things not off the top of my head, from my notes, if I'd put that, you know, in order of priority, then of course that's the main thing. Lack of taqwa. This person who does this type of thing does not have taqwa at the time they're doing it and may not have taqwa in general. They may be sinning consistently and this is just part and parcel of what they're doing. They may even have had the intention initially maybe to offer this class and help people for the sake of Allah, but tainted it then, the shaitan came to him or his lower desires came to him, which is more powerful to us than the shaitan, came into him and said, you know what, there's a lot of eligible sisters. Oh, they sound so cute. And oh, put your cameras on and let's see you. I want to see your faces and get excited because you are in a position of authority and you can actually tell them, I'd like to have a call with you. It's part of this class that I have a call with you to learn about your background, blah, 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 whatever. وَيَعُدُ بِاللَّهِ. And then, of course, that demonstrates a lack of taqwa, because you are not going by the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You are not following how practicing Muslims conduct themselves around the opposite gender. Consistent sins, as we know, lead to a lack of taqwa, and consistent good deeds lead to an increase in taqwa. So that's a super simple equation, and this person is lacking that. The other thing, of course, is lacking ikhlas, having no sincerity to the deen, to the knowledge that Allah has bestowed you with. If you are in a position where you actually have, you know, the fortitude to say that you can teach others something about Islam, all of that seeking of knowledge that you would have done, you may be punished for that. Because if you're using your platform, if you're using your ability to teach or your knowledge in order to manipulate and to harm women, then you could be punished for however many years you spent studying. That could be a punishment for you. Because you know how Allah says the Quran is either for or against you on the Day of Judgment? Then the Quran will actually come in a physical form and will testify to Allah. For a lot of us, we hope that the Quran is going to be for us, but we also have to realize that the Quran can be against us. And that does not mean only that you neglected reading the Quran. That can also mean that what's in a very famous hadith Qudsi about how you learned the knowledge and you taught it so that people could be impressed with you. And beyond that, which is more disgusting and is not mentioned in the hadith Qudsi, is that you use the teaching of the Quran and your knowledge of the Quran to manipulate and be indecent with Muslim women. Wa'yaudhu billah. So there's enough I can say. I can fill this whole podcast with talking about this individual, but I think that's sufficient for now. I want to talk now about our sisters. The victims are entirely blameless. Blameless. If you thought I was going to get on here and say that, oh, well, you know, the sister should have known better and she shouldn't have had a private conversation and she shouldn't have. No, because the point is that these are new Muslim sisters and they want to learn the deen. And it's a free class. So you're dealing with someone who's financially vulnerable, who does not have the money to afford to take another class or a better class or to travel in my city to an actual place where she can learn Quran from a qualified Muslim sister or a public class with a Muslim brother. So, you know, there's two issues of vulnerability here, the convert and the finance, right? It's a free class, right? So the free classes are going to bring in people who are financially vulnerable as well. So they're thinking this is such a great opportunity. And we can see all the manipulation that goes on. And the sisters explained it to us. Oh, well, you know, I need to know your background a little bit better to see which kind of topics I want to focus on and blah, blah, blah. This whole big stupid line. And the victims are entirely blameless here. So if you have any kind of husnul dhan for the brother, let's have way more husnul dhan for the sisters. Because their intention is to learn something for the sake of Allah. Their intention is to learn Quran. And so there is no reason for anybody to be saying, oh, well, they should have known better. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. These are shame-based words. We do not say these to our Muslim brothers and sisters, especially our very new Muslim brothers and sisters who literally don't know. They actually don't know. And this is part of the reason why I'm doing this podcast in particular, so that we can learn about how we can avoid this type of thing in the future. And of course, we always want to guard and protect our brothers and sisters. Now, women have a right to exist publicly. We have the right to exist publicly. We are covered. We are modest. We can exist. We can exist online. We can exist on the streets. We can exist in public. We can exist at work, at school. Okay? We don't need to have a whole debate about whether or not that's halal when we have the example of the companions and the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen who were in the society. They were doing things. If we didn't have that, then nobody would ever have any hadith talking about any of the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen except for those related to them. But we don't. We have them engaging in the public life. And you don't have a right to say to a woman that she has no business there because you're going directly in opposition to the example of the Sahabayat themselves. So separation of the sexes does not mean that men get to run around and do whatever they want all the time and be in the public sphere and say and do whatever they want while women hide. This is not Islam. This is not how the companions used to conduct themselves. So the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke on when there are a man and a woman alone together, the third is shaitan. Okay, so right away, this is a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. It is sahih hadith. It's the understanding of that. It should be quite clear. There are some people who say that online conversations or DMs, you know, text messaging or these kind of things or video, you know, private video chats, this does not apply. You have to show me some proof that it could not possibly apply to this situation. The Prophet ﷺ is talking about a man and a woman alone together. Now, we can get into all the semantics and look at the Arabic grammar and whatever, but I'm talking about the gist of it and the spirit of this command. You invite Shaitan into this conversation if no one else is aware of what's going on. We already spoke about this in the engagement phase, you know, where you're interested in speaking to a brother and he wants to speak to you and you go back and forth in the DMs. And women and men will fall in love through just texting. Okay, we're not living in the dark ages where, you know, people didn't know how to write. Could you not fall in love with somebody through how they write a letter to you? What is the difference between that and texting? We have to open our minds and our hearts to understand the reality of the people that we're with now. We have to understand the times we're living in now, that writing definitely is a conversation and DMs are a private conversation between a man and a woman. So married people, divorced people, single people, widows, widowers, young and old, we are all vulnerable to the opposite gender. Okay? We cannot say that at any point in our lives, there are maybe some seasons of our lives where we're just disinterested entirely. But if you have enough consistent private conversations with somebody, you are going to be attracted to them. Because the third one is Shaitan. That's obvious. But also just our basic makeup and nature. Men are attracted to women. Women are attracted to men. This is how this works. And this is how Allah made us, which is why we do not have private conversations with men and women. Now, in this, I'm just explaining how we can implement, you know, the third one being Shaitan. I'm not saying this as a direct, you know, insult or attack to the sisters or brothers who find themselves manipulated into these conversations. I'm just saying in general, this is how it's supposed to go in Islam. So that when you are invited to have a private conversation with somebody who's supposed to be religious or teaching you something, then you can tell them, the third one is Shaitan. No thanks, I'll stay in the public chat. No thanks, I'll meet up with you at the masjid in a public class. We can have a conversation there where there are people listening. So we're all vulnerable. So when we are teaching, let's get to the example of the teachers. Teach in a public environment. Teach in an open space, a public space, where people can come in and out and make sure that there is at least someone else with you. I've taught lectures and classes where there was like one other person, but it's fine. I mean, I usually teach to women, so it's not an issue to me. But if it was a brother, then you would have, you know, somebody else with you. If there's a online thing, then the chat has to have at least one other person. So, for example, you know, the meeting's just started and it's the teacher and you're teaching the class and there's only one person in the class. You get somebody to sit with you in your room who can hear what's happening. They don't have to enter the class, actually. They don't have to enter the class. It would be better if they did, but if they don't want to actually enter the class, they could just be listening to the interaction. It's not some kind of creepy, weird, oh, I'm listening and I want to, you know, report whatever you say and do. It's to protect the person that's your student, and it's to protect you. When we are aware of somebody else listening to us and being aware of that, then we conduct ourselves differently. We have to admit that about ourselves, eh? Subhanallah. One time, in my own personal experience, there was a brother who needed my advice about some things. And we were going back and forth through a WhatsApp messenger, but I just said, he said, do you have time to actually have a conversation with me, like a live conversation? And I said, I can set up a Zoom. And when I did that, my son was in the room with me, right? And I made sure the brother knew that my son was in the room with me. And alhamdulillah, it was a very beneficial conversation. You know, he explained what was going on and I learned more about what was going on with him and I had offered my advice and he appreciated that. It went on for possibly an hour, but, you know, we got some beneficial work done and I was able to help out the brother, alhamdulillah. But you know, just having my son there, he was just sitting there and I asked him, I said, do you mind just sitting with me? You can play on your phone or whatever. Just be aware of what I'm saying. Be aware that the brother is here. You can hear him, can hear me like that. So alhamdulillah, that was great. That worked out really well for the both of us. And I would do that again in a heartbeat because my son was right there. And if he wasn't available, then I would say, no, I cannot meet with you now. I'd have to make sure that somebody was with me. Having a third person, subhanAllah, it's not that hard if you realize how important it is, okay? Now, we can talk about eye contact, okay? So even if you are in a teaching space where things are public, you may catch feelings for someone who you're teaching, and this is a problem. So you don't have to gaze directly in somebody's eyes. You know, we know with public speaking, you know, they teach you to look into people's eyes and stuff, but that's like, You look into this person's eyes, you recognize them. You recognize, recognize, recognize. Then you look away. You look over their shoulder. You look around. You look at your notes. You know, it's not necessary for you to be staring at anyone in particular, and that's going to creep people out anyway. It's going to make people get uncomfortable. And staring into the eyes of someone, even if you're watching a video or you're looking, it's not great for the soul, you know, to be staring in somebody else's eyes like that. And biologists have seen like the effect that it can have. I believe the article said that if you are staring into somebody's eyes for a certain number of minutes, then your heart can actually start changing towards them. SubhanAllah. You can fall in love through like staring at somebody's eyes. It's wild. So, you know, you make your eye contact, you break, you look down, you look up. Like I've seen this in personal practice so often, and it's so nice that we don't have, the only time that this one Muslim brother was like staring intently at me, I never went back to that place. And I have no intention of ever going back to that place, because that's staring right into my eyeballs. Who does that? it's a very strange thing to do. Be staring right in the eyeballs of somebody that you're not married to. I mean, this is, you know, that longing, loving gaze. That's for people who are married, okay? So if you have this weird habit of doing that, then stop it, because this is not helpful to you and it's not helpful to the other person. You don't want somebody to get attached to you, right? Even if you don't feel an attachment, you don't want them to get attached to you. SubhanAllah. One time I was getting my books printed years and years ago, and my ex-husband wasn't able to come with me, and my children were too small to be helpful in that regard. So when I was having a meeting explaining the book, the brother, he was in an office, and he was alone in the office as well. So he had the door wide open. He had put like a block on the door, and he had the door wide open. And that was my first experience of that. And I was like, cool, you know, because I was Muslim for a few years at that time, but I wasn't, you know, I hadn't really studied, you know, the deen. And mashallah, like the door's wide open. I'm like, this is great. So people are walking back and forth in the hallway, and there's nobody like monitoring what we're saying. We are having like a business conversation about, you know, book printing and things, but alhamdulillah, it was fantastic. Text conversations, okay, if you're doing the texting, then study obviously should be in a group atmosphere anyway. And there isn't really any need for any information to be passed, you know, back and forth like this. Any information that a teacher needs, they can totally get from like a form. You know, you send the same form to everybody and you send a link, and the people just go to the link and they fill out their information. So if you want to put any personal questions there, they should be optional. And I don't even see how they're necessary. But if it's a specific type of class where you're addressing certain issues and you want to know the types of topics that people are interested in, you list the topics and you just do a little checklist or whatever. Anybody who's been to high school can help you with putting a form together. Maybe even people who are younger than that. Just, you know, this excuse that you need to know the person. And no, that's interviews for getting married. That's not a classroom setting at all. Now, again, I'm going to rephrase this. I already posted a video very shortly after we had this issue. Never, never need a private conversation with a teacher. Classes should always be public. That way the teacher can benefit more people, right? And if there's a time when you're the only one that shows up for class, the teacher should provide somebody else. And if they can't, you get somebody else to come and sit with you. When I was teaching when I was learning from Abu Toba years ago, he always had his wife in the session with us. Always his wife was in the session with us. And alhamdulillah, even sometimes she taught, which was fantastic. But he had his wife with us in the class, and she took the class with us. So, you know, there wasn't any, like, even though there was a group of women, he wasn't there by his own self, and his wife was with us in the classroom. And in terms of Quran, like, if you want to study Quran, my sisters, subhanAllah, women excel in studying Quran. You should definitely be able to find a Muslim woman, online or offline, that can teach you how to recite the Quran. It should not be hard for you to find. I might be speaking from a point of privilege, because in my city, alhamdulillah, we literally have like a school that's run for and by Muslim women and girls, and it's fantastic. That's Izza, if you're in Ottawa, and you know, alhamdulillah, we have an actual school. But at every masjid, you're going to find somebody who can teach you the Quran. Alhamdulillah, there is a lot. Islam came to protect us. Islam came to protect us. And in this podcast and in these messages that I'm sending out for my brothers and sisters, I am trying to protect you too. I protect you from yourself. I protect other people from you. So if I see that there are brothers and sisters who are manipulating others, especially through teaching the deen, especially through that, I will call you out and I will defend my brothers and sisters. And I want them to be protected, and I want the journey to knowledge to be made easy for them. Because when you have teachers like I have had, alhamdulillah, teachers with taqwa, teachers with shyness, teachers with proper manners, then your love for the deen grows and it makes you want to study more. But these sisters, I hope inshallah, and other sisters and brothers who've been manipulated in this way, I hope they continue to study the Quran. I hope they continue to seek knowledge. But your behavior, your disgusting behavior, actually probably will turn them off of study, subhanAllah. Bad behavior turns people away. And you will see that on the Day of Judgment unless you make tawbah, unless you repent for your sins, unless you decide that you do not want the Quran to speak against you on the Day of Judgment, and all that study and all that learning that you did, you are going to wish that you made tawbah in this life. So make tawbah right now. If this is you, if you have heard this, and this is you doing this kind of thing, I warn you of the punishment of Allah. I warn you of the Quran being against you. And I warn you being dragged on your face into the hellfire because you have used what Allah bestowed upon you of knowledge to manipulate and disgust and disturb and abuse others. This has been Pintar Kondau. Assalamu alaikum.